Let me ask you a question. What is sorrow? Well, it's a feeling. We all know the feeling. It's a feeling of deep distress. It sometimes comes with remorse, guilt, regret. What causes it? I'm sure that's pretty straightforward, but you can actually sum it up as simply a loss of something. It could be the loss of a friend or family member, losing a personal battle, perhaps, or the losing of our innocence, just to name a few. King David emphasized sorrow as a result of being human and making mistakes, the loss of our own spiritual battle. So you'll turn now to Psalm in chapter 38. We'll take a look at the majority of what's written in this chapter and see just how David reflected on sorrow. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Continuing, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. I think we've all been there, felt that. Continuing down in verse 15. For in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, please be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So we read this struggle, this humanity that David experienced. And I can relate to it, and maybe we all can. But what's the purpose of sorrow? Why do we have it? And I'm not going to go into this in depth because I don't have too much time. But let's take a look at another reason why we may experience sorrow before getting to that answer. King Solomon often emphasized sorrow that comes from learning and gaining too much understanding of life and this world that we live in, which is the equivalent of losing the innocence that we have starting out as children. So if you'll turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, we'll look at the second cause. In Ecclesiastes 1, and starting in verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I once heard a saying, it goes, knowledge is power. And I think for a lot of people it is. But power is responsibility. Power, with great power comes great responsibility. And responsibility is not always fun, as we know. And sometimes that can lead to sorrow. So learning about anything gives us a better understanding of the world that we actually live in. As children, the world seems really great and amazing. And as we get older and grow in knowledge and understanding, we find out that the world is not as pure as we imagined as children. The tragedies and injustices of this world can cause us great sorrow. Now, on the other hand, a diversity of learning and philosophies can jeopardize our own sanity and happiness. Knowing everything about everything leaves us absolutely nowhere. More knowledge gained implies more uncertainties and can cause more sorrow. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer here, because sorrow isn't all bad. So to get back to the question, why do we have sorrow? And we certainly shouldn't let sorrow get us down for long, because sorrow is good for us. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, a couple chapters over, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, we read, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." The heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So the right kind of sorrow can actually be very good for us. The kind which leads to wisdom, not just knowledge, but understanding of ourselves, and can also lead to repentance. Sorrow is not a condition. It may make us feel like we're depressed, but it should not be for the long term. We should embrace moments of sorrow and grow from them, and then move onward. We should not get down on ourselves and become riddled with bitterness and negativity, as is very natural for people, including myself. I've been in that situation many times. So, another thing we can look at, too, is that sorrow is insignificant compared to some of what God's people actually went through. Paul, for instance, went through a lot, and sorrow was just really a blip on the radar for him, because he didn't really have time to slow down and think too much about those things. So what he went through was painful, troubling, but when he mentions sorrow, it's almost insignificant and not worth emphasizing. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, and starting in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 6, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, sleeplessness, fastings, purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, sincere love, the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." So we see here that even though we go through all this, trials, the life that we live as a human, we must always be rejoicing and not to be brought down by this kind of thing. Because if these thoughts are nurtured, it can lead to being really down on ourselves all the time. And that kind of negativity should not come from the sorrow that we have. We should take our trials, mistakes, whatever we might be sorrowful about, and use it to our advantage, to grow as a person. Even Paul didn't dwell too long on any one thing. And that's why God also gives us friends, because friends can be very supportive and help you through sorrow and trials. And in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 25, we read how Epaphroditus was sent for this very purpose. In Philippians 2 and verse 25, yet I considered it necessary. I'll give you a second to turn over to the chapter. In verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I, the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. So that's why we have friends to strengthen us through hard times. And sometimes when we become sick or our friends become sick, or who knows what it is. But it's good to have a close friend. Sometimes there's things that you can't actually do for yourself. And even times when someone can't do something for you, but if you sometimes help someone else, then that can actually really be an amazing thing and help you in a way which you may not have been able to fully imagine or appreciate or understand until after it happens. And so what I'm trying to say is, if we focus on ourselves, then that might not be the answer or the end of any sorrow which we may have. But we do have hope of a time when sorrow will be no more. And we read in Revelation chapter 21 about a time that's coming where there will be no more sorrow. And if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 21, and starting in verse 1, we'll read a final passage. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So there will be a time when sorrow will be with us no more. But until that time, we need to be practical and use any sorrow we have towards our own personal growth. We must use it to become wiser, stronger, and more in control of ourselves. We must not get down on ourselves, but move forward, help others when they're in need. And finally, let's look forward to a time when death, sorrow, and crying will be no more.